will stir you up right there. Well, good morning. My name is Lance, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Bethel. So glad you're here. You know, this was given on March 25th, this historical speech standing in front of the Alabama State Capitol, right below the window of Governor George Wallace. Here, Dr. King was reassuring 25,000 people that the brutality that they were experiencing was coming to an end. Now, I cannot preach like Dr. King. I'm not going to try to. But we do carry some similarities. Again, as Pastor Richard said, the same dream that he carried in his heart is the same dream that we carry today. And it's not just that we would come to church together, because that is wonderful, that we're in church, that we're a church that's a multi-ethnic church, that God is building, as he said, God is marching on, building his church. But also that it would go beyond just the four walls of a local church, that we truly would be an authentic community with one another, having dinners together, spending time together, our kids playing together. A lot of times when it comes to our children, yes, they may play on sporting teams with other ethnicities, but are they playing in the backyard at your house with other ethnicities? That's our dream, and that's what we carry in our heart here today. You know, as we celebrate Dr. King, the life and legacy of Dr. King, my encouragement to you is that you allow yourself or even your children to watch some of these famous speeches that he gave. I posted a link to our Facebook page that addresses or really talks about these five speeches that he gave that are very famous. Most of us have heard that I have a dream speech. This one we just listened to was from Selma, Alabama. How long, not long. Our God is marching on. Another one that you can look at is when he talked about the other America at Stanford University, or the one Pastor Richard brought up, the one he gave in Memphis, Tennessee before he was killed. I've been to the mountaintop. Talk about a powerful speech. Or the one he gave in New York City called Beyond Vietnam. Again, I encourage you to listen to those. They're not very long. It's pretty awesome about his speeches. They were not long, but they are very impactful and very powerful. As we celebrate this man's life, as we continue our series on Amazing Grace, you know, as I watch and read the legacy of Dr. King, and you see the things that were done to him and his people just because of the color of his skin, really a question begins to arise on the inside. Is how can a man who faced such hatred and such evil, how can he be a man that only picked up one weapon, and that was the weapon of love? How could a man who faced such vileness, who watched lynchings and hangings of his own people, how could he make statements like this? I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. He who said, he who is devoid of the power to forgive is void of the power of love. Or I love this one. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right, temporarily defeated, is stronger than evil triumphant. Who says such a thing? Who can say such a thing dealing with such hatred? How does a man not allow hatred and evil and bitterness and unforgiveness to enter his heart? I believe it's simply because of one reason. It's because of God's amazing grace. It's his amazing grace. Dr. King knew that showing God's love and God's grace and God's mercy was the only thing that could change a human heart. Wanting to get revenge, walking in unforgiveness and bitterness, hate, it could not penetrate Dr. King because he was covered and filled with God's amazing grace. What about you and I today? Can we live a life that when evil or temptation or unforgiveness or hate, when it approaches our doorstep, can we live a life where we have the power inside of us to resist such a thing? Is there real power, practical power, that really works for the demons of our day, found in God's amazing grace? I believe so. And I believe this morning, Titus chapter 2, this is the scripture we're going to be in today. Titus chapter 2, Pastor Richard hit this very quickly last week, and we're really going to dive into it deep this morning. Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us," that word training is important, "training us to renounce," the word renounces as well, "ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." This book, the book of Titus, was written by Paul to this young pastor named Titus who was living in a city or pastoring a church in a city called Crete. Titus was having some problems in the church. How many of you know when you gather a bunch of people together in a church, there's going to be problems? And he had a couple of problems. The first problem that he had is people were saying, in order to be truly saved, you had to be circumcised. Or in order to be truly saved, you could only eat certain foods. Some people were obeying this teaching, but they were discovering that there was not real power found in simply obeying this teaching that was going around. The other problem that they had is some people were saying, and I'm sorry, the other problem they faced was there was people in this church, they were living lives not consistent with the teachings and examples of Jesus. Sounds a little bit like some people in the church today. Uh-oh. Not up here, of course, right? Not at Bethel. We're all holy, good, righteous people. Amen? Amen? See, they believed the lie that living a holy life was impossible. They believed the lie that their environment was too evil. Or there really were too many temptations available to live a holy life. Now I tell you today, listen, you're going to leave encouraged today, but the Holy Spirit's going to work on us this morning. So let's just open our hearts up because he's going to put his finger on some things today. And that's going to be a good thing for us. You know, many times when we hear this word holy, we think about it only in terms when we're speaking about God, man, he's holy. Or Jesus, he's holy. Or even the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus called him the Holy Spirit. Or we may apply this word to the elite Christians that we know, the real good Christians, right? The special forces kind of Christians, the Delta Christians, those Christians that we know that, and they are the ones that are doing a real good job at living a holy life. The truth that we're going to discover today is this word holy, friends, it really applies to every single one of us. That all of us, no matter where we are in our relationship with Jesus, we're called to be holy, number one. And number two, we're called to live a holy life. God tells us clearly in his word, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. It's a calling for you and I. It's a command. Hebrews 12, 14, he says, this is a scary scripture, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Friends, I'm telling you, this thing called holy living is very important to Jesus. And it needs to be important to you and I. Here's a wonderful truth and one that all of us need to embrace and believe today is that living a holy life is possible. Holiness, friends, is not just something we do. It is first and foremost who we are. In verse 11, this is what Paul is talking about here. And it's what we talked about in our very first message in this series. Paul tells us that salvation has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. We talked about in our first message, that's called justifying grace. That when the grace of God comes, when we repent of our sins and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, justifying grace comes through our life. It frees us from the penalty of sin. It justifies us just as if I had never sinned. It brings salvation to my life, and that salvation is what makes us holy. Before I try to live holy, I got to understand that I am holy. We can never live out what we don't believe we are. We are holy men and women of God. We might not act like it all the time. Somebody need to say amen to that, especially you wives in here. That was a great chance to say amen. We don't act holy all the time. But that doesn't mean that's not who we are. It's when we confess, Jesus, you are Lord, simultaneously, we are holy. Let's just say it together. I am holy. That's a good confession. God's justifying grace has made us this way. We've been freed from the penalty of sin by the blood of Jesus. His blood makes us holy. Saints of old called it pleading the blood. Have you heard it before? To plead the blood means that no matter what's happening in my life, I plead the blood. Basically, plead means to appeal. Appeal to the saving, reconciling, healing blood of Jesus. It is what makes me holy. It's pronounced me as holy. This justifying grace causes us to be holy. But Paul to Titus doesn't stop there. This is why he goes on. And the rest of really this verse is talking about a grace, not another kind of grace, but actually another work of grace that he's about to introduce us to. And it's something that when I got right with Jesus, I was unfamiliar with, and you probably are as well. Justifying grace saves us. But there is another work of grace or an extension of that grace. It's called sanctifying grace. Justifying grace causes us to be holy. But sanctifying grace gives us the power to live holy. This is where Paul is going here in Titus chapter 2. See, the truth of sanctifying grace. This was so new to me when I gave my life to Jesus 20 years ago. I knew the grace of God. I knew about his justifying grace. I knew that grace was sending me to heaven, but I had no clue or no idea that this grace also was an extension of this grace that began to practically work in my life in a very practical and in a tangible way. The thing about justifying grace is we cannot physically see its work in our life. I cannot physically see that I am going to heaven. I've never seen heaven. Jesus has never shown me what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. I've never seen it. None of us have. But that is something I have to believe by faith. Because of my faith in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. But yet, when it comes to this sanctifying grace is something that you and I can physically begin to see in our life. Because it changes our actions. It changes our behavior. It changes the way we think. The way we look begins to change because of God's sanctifying grace. Joy actually enters into my life. I smile. My eyes look different because of his sanctifying grace. The way I make decisions are very different because there's a conviction. There's a greater wisdom inside of me that is released through God's sanctifying grace. I remember the very first time that I actually said no to sin. My friends I was hanging around was wondering, hey, what's wrong with Lance? Why is he not acting normal anymore? Thank God that I was changing, because normal was destroying me. Normal was causing me to destroy myself and everything else around me. But it was this God's sanctifying grace working in my life. I learned that God's amazing grace transforms not just my eternity, but enables me to live my present reality victoriously. Man, that's good news. Let's give God a hand clap for that. That we can live in victory. We can live in victory. This word sanctifying or sanctification really means to set apart. This is what God is doing today. He's calling us out. He says in Peter, come out and be separate, says the Lord. He's calling you and I as believers to be different or to live differently. People, there should be something that is shown in our life where people walk up to you and say, something's different about you. You're not the same. Have you ever had that said about you before? We can no longer live the same. Continue to live as we have lived. He's going to give us strength today to begin the process to overcome what you're facing in your life. Maybe you're dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness. Did you know that you cannot live a holy life, friend, with hatred and malice in your heart? It's impossible. God wants to give you this sanctifying grace, this power to forgive, where bitterness is no longer there. Unforgiveness, you're free from it. Maybe you're in an immoral relationship today. Maybe it's immorality, and it's difficult for you to break this relationship. Maybe you might say to me today, Pastor Lance, you don't understand. I can't live without him. Uh-oh. I can't live without her. What am I going to do? My encouragement to that is we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out together. But God's sanctifying grace wants to not just cause you to be holy, but he actually wants you to live holy. So how does this work in our life? Because it's very, very practical. It's very tangible, this grace, kind of grace that we're talking about today. How does God's sanctifying grace, how does it apply to my life? You know, it's very clear in Scripture, Jesus tells us, it's actually applied by someone who lives on the inside of you. He's called the Holy Spirit. When you get right with Jesus, his Spirit comes to live in you. And this sanctifying grace is applied by the Holy Spirit. He's our great comforter. He's our helper. Jesus told us in John 15, he is the one who guides us into all truth. He is the manifestation of God's grace in our daily lives. To live like this is only possible because of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is only possible because of who lives on the inside of you. He's not just a spirit. He is who? Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can be fully confident today that wherever the Holy Spirit leads me, he's going to lead me into what? Holy living. Whatever thing that he's beginning to touch in my heart this morning and wanting to change, it's for our good because he is the Holy Spirit. Now, Titus clearly tells us what the Holy Spirit begins to do or how he does this, how this process works in us. He goes on. He says, what does he do? He says he trains us. The grace of God or the Holy Spirit trains us. Now, when we think of a trainer, what do we think of? We think of someone in a gym helping somebody accomplish a goal, right? Now, I don't use a trainer because they push me too hard. So I don't want to be pushed too hard. I like comfort too much, but you may use a trainer or been around one before. But you understand, he trains, he pushes, he encourages, he strengthens. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit, here we go, how does he train us? He trains us to do what? Renounce. I love that word. It's a powerful word. He trains us to renounce. That word means to give up voluntarily. You got to volunteer, in a sense, for this process. Holy Spirit's not going to push this on you. He's not going to make you do it. Now, he might make you miserable. He's done that to me. I'll share that here in a little bit. But you have to partner with him. You're not a robot. You have a personality. You have your own will. You got to partner with the Holy Spirit of his process working in your life. It's done voluntarily. But it goes on, this definition, through a declaration. So I wanted you to hear yourself saying, I am holy. Because this is through a declaration. What does he train us to do? He trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Simply, what he's saying here is the Holy Spirit trains us to simply say these two words, to say no. Let's say that together. Say no. One more time. Say no. Woo, that's a good word. Two good words. He trains us. He empowers us to say no. Now, this is good news. Because many of you might have been just like I was. Before I understood sanctifying grace, I felt trapped. I felt powerless. And because I felt trapped and powerless, what I would do is I would make excuses for my actions or my behavior. The good news for us today is we're not trapped. And you and I are not powerless. Therefore, whatever ungodliness the Holy Spirit wants to put his finger on, we don't have to make an excuse for any longer. We can begin to say no. You and I can renounce ungodliness. That word goes on to say, I'm sorry, that word also means, it means to disown. It means to break loyalty or allegiance with. Now, most of you don't know this, but I was very close before I got right with Jesus to getting married to someone else. I don't know if my babies even know about this, babe. I never told my kids. I should have done that probably before I spoke it on a Sunday morning. Well, here we go, babies. Before I got saved, I was actually dating this girl. And I really thought that this was the one that I was going to marry. Then this divine interruption came to my life. This justifying, sanctifying grace hit my life. And you know, the very first thing that the Holy Spirit started to put His finger on in my life was my relationship with this girl. God, I remember like it was yesterday. It was so tangible. He bothered me for weeks about this. The Holy Spirit speaks to me in weird ways, but here's what He would say. He'd say, Lance, I know you say you love this girl, but this relationship is not of me. And I remember sitting there thinking, saying to Jesus, Jesus, I've just been serving you for a couple of weeks now. Why you gotta mess with me about my relationship with this girl? Jesus, she's the one. I know it. She's it. Holy Spirit, day after day, she's not the one. This relationship is not of Jesus. Over and over again. Lance, it's unholy. It's immoral. God, I remember like it was, and it will never work. On top of that, I'm sitting in a service just like you are today, just like you are. There was a man speaking. God, I was born again. The justifying grace had come. That sanctifying grace was working on this relationship. Sitting in the crowd, man speaking, and this man moved in what's called prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Now, you have to understand, I had no clue what that was. I've never been around that before. I didn't understand that word prophecy. What did that mean? Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. You find these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Very biblical, but I had never been around it before. And this man who actually moved in the gift of prophecy, he looks at me while I'm sitting in the crowd and he calls me out. Young man, come on up here. I'm thinking, what is going on? I just want to come and sit and hide, you know what I mean? Like y'all do. I don't want to come up front. Lord, have mercy. Holy Spirit was working. I walk up, first words out of his mouth, he looked at me. He said, you've been wondering about a relationship. And my mouth hit the floor. I mean, I was like, nobody knew this but me. Nobody. You've been wondering about a relationship that you are in. Wondering if it's of God. He said, that relationship is not of Jesus. He took it a little further. He said, I see Jesus getting out a shovel and burying this relationship. He said, he gave me a warning. He said, now you can get your own shovel and go dig it up all you want. He said, but it will never work because it is not holy and it's not of Jesus. What was happening? God's sanctifying grace was working in my life. Was it tough? You better believe it was tough. But you know what? I'm so glad for God's sanctifying grace. So glad for that word that was spoken. Because you know who else was in the crowd that day? There was a young lady by the name of Deanna Moore. Who a year later will become Deanna Phillips. And it was because of God's sanctifying grace. There's a look at that picture. There's Dee in that white dress, and there's me looking all weird back there. I'm standing by the African-American named Kevin Searcy there, that blue shirt. Yeah, Brock's to the far. Yeah, right. What if I'd have walked out of there? And just stiff arm. like a good football running back for the Tennessee Titans, stiff arm. What if I stiff armed his work in my life? I would not be standing on the stage, wouldn't have my amazing babies, a lovely wife. Friends, I'm here to tell you, God knows what is best for you. He knows what is best. Hear me. You will never regret saying no to what the Holy Spirit is saying no to in your life. You'll never regret it. Never regret it. You know, these things, renouncing, I had to renounce it. I had to say no. I had to break loyalty in this ungodly relationship. I had to break it. And it was hard. And it could be a relationship for you today. Maybe it's an unholy, immoral relationship, and the Holy Spirit's putting His finger on it. This is not of me. Friends, I'm telling you, something that is unholy and immoral, it's not going to work. It will never work unless you repent, get some counseling. Now, I've seen it work. I've seen people living together, repent. They come to me, Pastor Lance, we're not doing this right. We want to do it right, and we got it right. It can work that way. But unless we repent, and say, we want to do this right, it's never going to work. But it can be more than just a relationship. Guys, I'm talking also about, it could be a career. It could be a job, something you're working hard for. Something you're. It could be a dream, something you're believing for. But yet, the Holy Spirit's telling you, even though you're chasing this career, chasing this position, chasing this job, Holy Spirit's saying, you know what? This is not good for your family. It's not good for your, maybe you're married, for your spouse. It's not good. Maybe you have kids, your children. You got to trust me. I'm changing your course. You simply have to trust me. It's hard. Maybe it's a dream for your children. You want them to study a certain thing or you want them to go to a certain school, but the Holy Spirit's telling you, I haven't got another plan for them. I got another path for them. It's God's sanctifying grace. It's tough, but we can trust in it. Again, whatever, you'll never regret saying no to what the Holy Spirit is saying no to in your life. But not only does He train us to say no, it goes on. It says He calls us, He trains us to renounce ungodliness and to live, what? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So He trains us to say no. But this next part is telling us that He trains us also to say yes. The Holy Spirit's primary role in our life is to conform you and I into the very image of Jesus. And when we say yes to Him, there is a partnership that we enter into with Him. And saying yes begins to release all the wonderful things that He has for you and I. He releases them into our life. And this is what the rest, really, of verse 12 is talking about. And he talks about that self-controlled, upright, and godly really are different relationships we have in our life. The first one relates to our personal life. That when we say yes, this new power is released to really help us overcome the dominating sin patterns in our life. We begin to see freedom and victory over certain things. Maybe it's depression, oppression. Maybe it's alcohol addiction or nicotine addiction or whatever it may be. You begin to break, these patterns begin to break in your life because of His sanctifying grace. Self-control. We can live self-controlled lives, friends. We can say no. We can say no to sin and yes to God. Sanctifying grace gives us that power. But then he also talks about upright. This word upright here means simply deals with our relationship with others. Again, this is why I'm talking about, at the very beginning I talked about how Dr. King was able to overcome unforgiveness and bitterness and not allow hate to enter into his heart. How could a man do such a thing? You're here today, maybe you're battling unforgiveness. It's a very real thing. Bitterness, malice, hatred in your heart. It's a very real thing. How can I ever forgive him or her for what they did to me or what's happened to me? How can I? Friends, I'm telling you, God's sanctifying grace. Every semester, I take our staff through a book. It's called Staff Development. We walk through a book together. And this semester, we're reading a book by Stephen Mansfield called The Darkness Fled. And it's about the life of Booker T. Washington. Booker T. Washington He was born as growing into slavery. He was a slave as a child, grew up. Pretty amazing story as you read this book about this man's life. But he, like Dr. King, he's way before Dr. King, but he knew because of what was being done to him and his people, he saw so many of his African-American friends overcome by bitterness, overcome by unforgiveness. And one of the things that he really sought to do was to help his people forgive the white man. And here's what he wrote. It's pretty amazing. When black people walked out of slavery, their bodies shed the bondage that their heart remained, but their heart remained imprisoned. Still, they replayed the images over and over again. Still, they looked into the hungry, listless faces of their children and remembered the cause of their suffering. And still, they, that justifying energy of hatred, filling their being, that sweet-tasting poison of bitterness. So Washington, Booker T. Washington, determined to drive the spirit of bitterness from his people. He had been a slave, and he knew that there were cruel wrongs inflicted upon us. He admitted this openly, but he also begged his people to remember that the God who loved them had a plan for turning the horror to good. In fact, Washington declared, "The black man who cannot let love and sympathy go out to the white man is but half free. Compassion," he knew, "is always the sign of true freedom from the bonds of bitterness." Jesse, you can come on up. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if Booker T. Washington, if Dr. King could find forgiveness in their heart from what was done to them, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God's sanctifying grace. You and I can find the same. It's available to us. Bitterness towards someone is only destroying you. It's why it's called the poison of bitterness. It's not destroying the other person. It's destroying you. But God's sanctifying grace gives us the power to forgive. He goes on to talk about self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Godly, you know what that means. It speaks of our relationship with God. And really, our question for us today is simply this. What does the Holy Spirit want to cut off today? What does He want you to say no to? Is it an immoral relationship? Is it unforgiveness and bitterness? Is it pride? Is it self-centeredness? Is it a dream that you've been carrying in your heart for a career, a job position, but you just know I'm battling against the Holy Spirit. He has something else for me. You know, Dr. King and Booker T could walk in love and not hate because they yielded to this work of grace. That word yield means to submit to. This is our responsibility. Again, we're not robots. We're human beings. We have a choice. Will we yield or surrender to this sanctifying grace today? I love in the speech we listened to before this message, Dr. King, one of the lines he said, "No lie can live forever." See, this lie that I can't do it or I can't live holy or I can't be godly, it's being met with the truth of who Jesus is and of His Word today. We can live holy. We can be holy and we can live holy. Amen. Father, we love You. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Every eye closed, including my own. I'm not looking around. Nobody is. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to work. If you're here today, you know Holy Spirit is putting His finger on something. Just lift your hand right where you're seated. Nobody's looking around, not even me. Holy Spirit, you see our hands lifted. It may be tough what you're putting your finger on. But Holy Spirit, give us the grace, that sanctifying grace, to say no to whatever you're saying no to. And to say yes to whatever you're saying yes to. Thank You that You are reminding us today. You've called us to be holy. You've called us to live holy. We embrace this truth and we choose today by Your power to live this out. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God a big hand clap. Pastor Richard.
Amen. Great message.